This morning we ask you to turn with us in the Word of God to the book of Proverbs, chapter 27 and verse 1. We wish to speak today on the subject of the procrastination of time. Last week we dealt with the subject of the preciousness of time, of how that we ought to use each moment of time in a very precious way in the manner in which that we spend it. Now today I wish to follow up on that theme, but from another angle, and that is on the subject of the procrastination of our time, or the presumption that we shall have future time in which to perform present duties. Proverbs 27 and verse 1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. The design of the book of Proverbs is to enable us to achieve the wisdom of God, to enable us to live our lives with understanding in this present journey from one eternity unto the next. And wisdom consists in the improvement of information which has been given unto us. The Lord laments in the book of Deuteronomy of His people in this fashion, "Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter days." How many problems in life would be avoided if we gave careful consideration as to what we are doing today? Many people's problems arise later on in life because of mismanagement of earlier times. And God laments the facts in the Scripture of His people as He condescends to speak in human language, "Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end or days." The psalmist says this, "Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." The parable of the 10 virgins sets forth 5 who were wise and 5 who were foolish. The 5 foolish being the ones who presumed they would have future time to make preparations to put the oil in their lamps. The 5 who were described as wise were the ones who took advantage of the time and performed their duty and responsibility before God, and thus they were said to be wise. In these words before us this morning, we have a precept, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow," and then we have an explanation or a reason given why that precept ought to be practiced. "For we know not what a day may bring forth." Now as we look at this, I'd like for you to follow me today and first look at the precept explained so that we might comprehend what the text is referring to. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. What does this have reference to? Well, we know there are other passages in Scripture which refer back to this. The book of James does quite extensively in the 4th chapter. It says of the illustration of a man who says he will go into such and such a city and invest so much time and energy there, and he expects to get so much in return, and he is rebuked because he did not say, "The Lord willing, I shall do this or I shall do that." And James makes a comment on that. He says, "All such boasting is evil." And he's referring back here to the proverb of this boasting and presuming that we do have future time coming to us. It is in our possession. And that is not the case. I'd like to give us a caution as we start out to understand this instruction for the new year and the better use of our time, is that there needs to be a caution taken here that the Scripture here is not forbidding the providing for the future, but it is forbidding depending upon a future that we do not have. It is a scriptural duty to provide for the future. That is set forth in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6 and verse 6, if you would care to glance back there just for a moment, in which that we are exhorted to go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. And from that and other passages of Scripture, we have clearly taught to us in the Word of God that it is appropriate and is a duty for human beings to work so as to not only meet their present needs, but also to lay up in store for a time in which that those needs may not be there, but that they have been provided for. It is a duty to provide for ourselves, our families, and our acquaintances. Also, in the 10th chapter of the book of Proverbs and verse 5, we read, "He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame." Again, reinforcing that whatever the passage is teaching us today about tomorrow, it is not forbidding the scriptural duty to provide and lay up in store for future events. But what it is forbidding is the dependence upon the future is the sin involved here. Do you recall the man in the 16th chapter of Luke, or the 12th chapter of Luke, the rich fool, who said he would tear down his barns and build bigger barns, and he could say then that, "Take thine ease, you have many goods laid up for many years." This is what the passage is warning against. We cannot presume that we have a future day coming. We cannot presume that life shall be here for us even before this day of time is over. We are responsible to provide for future days, but we are not to live our life presuming that we shall have a future. We must live in the present and perform our duties to God and to our fellow man in light of the teachings of His Word. If I believe that this was the last day in which I was going to live, there would be some duties that I would not of necessity perform today which I otherwise would. For example, if my car needed new tires, and it was informed to me somehow by God or some infallible source that I was going to die today, it would not be my duty to go out and put a new set of tires on my car. But since I don't know that today is the last day of my life, then if my car needs new tires, I have a duty to perform. So that if I become aware that I am going to leave this world today, and I know that assuredly, there are some duties which I must act upon immediately, which would not otherwise be my duty. Then there are duties which I would have to do, which I would not otherwise be doing. For example, if I knew I was going to die today, if I did not have my funeral arrangements made, I would start calling and get a funeral director. I'd start getting a minister. I'd start getting a place where my body can be disposed of. Now, I would not be doing that on other days as a daily chore. But if I knew that this was the last day of my life, I would have to perform certain duties which would not be otherwise my duty to perform. So the precept that we are explaining is not that we are ignoring the future, but that we are to live our lives without depending upon the future. And when we begin to presume and procrastinate and say, "I have future time coming," then we fall under the disapproval of the revelation of God's will. Now, the precept that we are to consider, "Boast not of thyself of tomorrow." When we consider that, why do men act as though they presume that they will have a tomorrow? Well, there are some reasons that we want to set forth for your consideration. Why do men live and act as if they are assuredly going to have a tomorrow? First of all, because they have their hearts set on the enjoyments of this present life. There are a host of people who refuse to give a serious and sober outlook on life. They want nothing but joviality, nothing but gaiety, nothing but laughter all the time. You see it wherever that you go. And they refuse to think seriously about life. And so they presume that they shall have a tomorrow because they live for the sole purpose of enjoying this present life. Now, is there something wrong with enjoying this present life? Not if it's put in the proper degree and understanding. The book of Ecclesiastes states this in the 5th chapter in verse 18. Listen carefully. It is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all this labor that he taketh under the sun. Unquote. It is a proper thing to enjoy your family. It's a proper thing to enjoy your job. It's a proper thing to enjoy the enjoyments of this life. But if a person lives only for happiness and enjoyment, they are presuming that they shall have a future time in which that is going to be the case. And they begin to boast about that matter. It always makes me cringe when I hear individuals make comments about how they know what they're going to do assuredly in the future. I was listening to the evening news the other night, and they were dealing with the matter of the issue in England in which that the 59 or 60-year-old woman was impregnated and was going to bring forth a child. And so they were interviewing some older people and asking them whether they felt it was appropriate for a woman that old to bear a child, since in good possibility before the child ever reaches through the ages of the teenage years where she may be dead. And they interviewed one couple, and they picked out about three couples. All of them were fitness individuals, kept their bodies in good shape. And this one man, he and his wife were in their late 60s, but to look at them, you'd think there's about 45 years of age. And so they asked them, what do you think about this? Is this all right for this elderly a person to have a child? And they replied, why, certainly it's all right. If my wife and I wanted to do it, we could certainly handle the matter at our age. And the interviewer said, but what it happens if you die before this child gets through grade school? And the man replied, I have no intention on dying. We both expect to be here a long, long time. Now, he had a good physique, good muscular build and everything. Obviously a man in good health. But I tell you, it just makes you cringe when you see the God in heaven who's controlling the life of a bird, and all he has to do but speak, that little heart stops beating. To hear or have somebody make a boast like that, that they expect to live a long, long time. Here's what our text is saying today. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. You do not possess tomorrow. How foolish it is for someone to boast about something which is not theirs. Suppose that a person described a beautiful automobile and boasted how beautiful it was, how many miles per gallon it was, the beautiful interior, and really described the car and praised it to high heaven, and then you found out it wasn't theirs. How foolish to boast about something which is not ours. And folks, hear me. Tomorrow is not yours, and it's not mine. then we cannot boast in it. Only today is the period of time that God has given for us to act in this life. And yet, if I ask each of you, as I had to ask myself in the preparation of this message, did you come here to this worship service today with the understanding that you will never be promised another public worship service? Or did you come here presuming that since you have come to so many, there'll be one this afternoon, there'll be one Wednesday night, there'll be one next Sunday morning? Now be honest with me. Isn't that the way most of us approach our lives? You get up in the morning, those of you that are in the workforce, you're presuming that you will punch in at such and such a time, that there will be another work day for you. And yet, that is not promised to us in the Word of God. We must not boast as if we own tomorrow. We must not boast as if we own the public worship services. We're not promised any other than what we are participating in at this very moment. And all such boasting is evil. But you say, now, Pastor, now wait just a minute. Don't you preach series of messages? Does it not require that you break down your messages in periods of time and that you are presuming that because you don't finish one message, you're going to carry over into another message in the next assembly? Certainly. We are like the ant. We prepare for the future. We study the Scriptures to see what the Scriptures say. Now, you ought to be glad that we do that rather than trying to keep you here and take you through the whole Bible in one setting. Some of you think we do that anyway. Not so much here, but in some congregations I've been in, when you have individuals at 12 o'clock take the watch off and do this, and I've had that done, they're sending you a message. Pastor, break up your sermons into more briefer periods of time. Yes, we will be preparing for next Lord's Day and the Lord's Day after, as the ant teaches us. But I am not depending that there will be another Lord's Day for me to preach here to the Oakland Baptist Church, but I must enjoy this present one. And if I'm depending that I've got to have that future one in order to make me happy and give me an enjoyment, I am boasting about something which I do not control and I do not have my control of. Now hear me carefully. Another reason why men act as though they depend upon another day is that we are proud of our worldly circumstances. Men pride themselves in their achievements. They pride themselves in the clothes that they wear, and they assume that because they have many, that they'll have many, many days to wear them. So whether you're like Mrs. Marcos or Mrs. Baker, Tammy Faye, who has their closets lined with clothes, and you're saying, now then, my closets are filled, many, many days shall be available for me to display these. And because they are proud of their worldly circumstances, they presume that they shall have a future day in which to continue to enjoy them. And that is not promised unto them. And then, what happens when they have something come about which robs them of their circumstances? I can never forget those images on television when the Baker Empire collapsed and the mascara running down the face of Mrs. Baker, cutting a little gully right down through the mascara as her life fell apart. Now, folks, that reveals to you where your treasures are. she was presuming she was going to have numerous days of ease and circumstances. And they were taken from her. You know why so much of our discouragements and disappointments and discontentments in life, do you know where they come from, my people? From expectations that we have a future day in this life coming to us. I wish I could open up your heads and pour this in, as I wish I could do it more clearly for myself. To live one day at a time, not having to depend upon the future for our present enjoyment and happiness, but to recognize that we act today and that the future is not ours, it is the Lord's. He controls our future. I read to you from Jonathan Edwards in his comments on this subject. He says, when persons are very much sunk with the loss of any temporal enjoyments or with any temporal disappointments, it shows that they have set their hearts upon them and behave as though they boasted of tomorrow and depended on their long continuance in life. If they had no such dependence, they would not be frustrated or not be overwhelmed, but they would not be sunk down low. Neither would their comforts in their lives be destroyed. And it only shows that these temporal enjoyments were too much the foundation on which their comfort stood. That which makes a building totter and threatens its destruction is not the taking away of some exterior parts of the superstructure, but the removal of some considerable part of the foundation on which the house stands. Now you reflect on that for a moment, see what he's saying. Most of our ups and downs in life come from disappointed expectations. As I was preparing this message this last week, this thing had to be applied in my own life, and I thank God for the grace that He gave to me to be able to overcome a disappointment. My wife and I have, in our budget, have planned for certain periods of time to recarpet our living room. It's not because we just want to, it needs it. Carpet's about 15 years old, but we haven't put it up on the high enough priority to get it redone. So we had our budget all planned and looked like that a couple of months here, it would be able to finally to have it accomplished. But events transpired this week which is going to put those building plans on hold. And here we've had our expectations, we've worked toward it, and now that it's not going to be achieved. And I was sitting there bemoaning myself and saying, oh, we had planned to do this. And putting the sermon together at the same time, and God's Spirit smote my conscience. Did he ever smote yours? I was presuming that I was going to have a tomorrow in which to lay carpet in my house. And God hadn't promised me that. So my disappointments and frustrations in life were flowing out of the fact that I was having to have what I depended on a future time to make me happy and enjoy my present life today. Folks, if you want a happiness and a contentment with your present life, we must learn to live it. That this is the period of time that God's promised us. He has not promised us a tomorrow. And if we do not have to depend upon a tomorrow, then we don't have to be frustrated with the present circumstances in life. I'm convinced that if I had my little say, and I'll never get it, but if I had my little say in the modern psychology courses that are described in colleges and different places of training institutions today that attempt to explain the midlife crisis of the typical man who reaches age 40. The psychologists tell us that what happens is that the fella has had these long-range ambitions set out there of what he's going to achieve in life, and then suddenly he realizes that life is about halfway over and that he's not reached some of them, and the good possibility is he's never going to reach some of them, and he goes through a crisis, and his wife doesn't look as pretty as she used to, and he starts looking around, and maybe he needs some new youthful vigor to excite him, and maybe if he gets excited and re-motivated, this will get him, enable him to reach his goals in life before he leaves this scene. If I had my say in that, all I'd do would be to go into that class and teach them what I'm teaching to you this morning. Whoever promised a 40-year-old male that he had a future? If you're 40 years old here this morning and you're not the president of the bank, whoever promised you you were going to be president of the bank? Do you see why you are eat up with frustration, disappointment, and unhappiness and discontentment with your present state in life? Because you're presuming that you have to have tomorrow to achieve your goals when you're not promised a tomorrow. Am I getting through? Yea or nay? How much frustration, disappointments, can be spared in life by understanding that God delves out this thing called time in the present and does not promise us a future. Then men depend upon, as if they're going to have another day. They evidence this when they are at ease today in a condition out of which they must be delivered before they die. Now, most of you that have come this morning are religious people, I presume. I don't know that there's any infidels or atheists or agnostics that are present this morning. Most of us, I may assume then, believe that there is a life after this life. And I may make a further assumption that most of you believe that there's a judgment in which that men are going to have to stand before. Am I correct? It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. I assume most of you believe that, or you really wouldn't be here this morning. You'd be somewhere else. And I believe that most of you believe that a man has got to be saved in this life before he stands before God in the life to come. Am I correct? Then are there some of you here this morning who know that you've got to be saved, but you're not saved and you're not concerned about it? Yet you know in your mind that if you're going to stand before God, you must be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But you're not. You're lost. You've never repented. You've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. If any man believe on Christ, he hath eternal life. But if he believes not, the wrath of God abides on him. You know that. But yet you still have not acted. Why? I'll give you the answer. Because you are yet presuming there's going to be a future time in which that you shall have to act. You ever heard that, Pete? You invite somebody to church, yeah, one of these days I'm going to get around to it. One of these days I'm going to start serving, or one of these days I'm going to start seeing what it is to be saved. One of these days, that's boasting of tomorrow. If a person is at ease today in a state or a condition in which they know they must be delivered from, they're presuming that there shall come a tomorrow in which they can be delivered. And that's a sinful boast and a presumption. That's why when you look in your Bibles from one Old Testament book to throughout the New Testament, is the statement is, today is the day of salvation. Harden not your heart. This is the time to act now, not presuming that there shall be a tomorrow. Now next let's look at the precept's reason. Why should we not boast of tomorrow as if it is ours? Because the text says, we know not what a day may bring forth. We have no promise of tomorrow because life is so uncertain. Those which are so healthy today may be dead before this day is over. A mild heart attack this past week. Had had no history of health problems in his life. Younger than I am. Good health. That thing happens quickly. We don't know when it's going to happen. Here, a week ago, I was watching a newsman interview Tip O'Neill on the screen. Tip O'Neill, the famous Speaker of the House. Ask him how he felt. He said, I feel good. Got some more things I want to get done. He said, I'm beginning to fall apart a little bit. He said, all in all, I feel good. Yesterday, I saw Mr. O'Neill's body lying in Washington State, in the state of Washington, whether the city of Washington, D.C., as thousands of family members and fellow politicians scan by to view that big, huge body in its casket. Folks, life is uncertain. Oh, but you say, preacher, that's just for men that are 80 years of age. I'm a young person. Now, you know better than that. You know your argument won't stand up. Need I take you to the salvage yards and walk down through those rows of bent-up cars and show you the blood on the seats and on the windshields where the head went through, dripping out the side of those cars? I do that ever so often. Just to go through a salvage yard and wonder, did that person live? How old was that person? All of us know and read every day and hear of every day of teenagers dying suddenly. Last week, 6 teenagers in a little mini car were killed up here in a state north of us. The scene was described by a patrolman as one of the bloodiest he'd ever seen in his whole life. If you can imagine what 6 teenagers would, how they would be packed in to a little mini car. They had no idea that their time was over when they left and got in that car. Why should we not boast of tomorrow? Because we don't know what a day is going to bring forth. Life can end suddenly in so many ways. But the man may say what he said on television. I'm in good health. I'm determined I'm going to live longer. I don't care how long you determine you're going to live. You don't control that. That's in the hands of God Almighty, my people. And just because you want to live a long time does not mean that you're going to make yourself live a long time. Now, I work out 3 days a week as my schedule allows. I want to try to keep this thing in here unclogged. But I don't care if I work out 7 days a week. That's not going to extend my time. That's in the hands of God Almighty. And it's in your hands too. Or rather, your life is in His hands also. But some may say here this morning, but Pastor, I can't die now. I'm too important. I'm needed. Don't you know I'm the head of my family? I've got a wife and kids. God couldn't take my life. I'm needed too much. A minister may think, why, God wouldn't take my life. The church needs me too much. Therefore, I can presume I'll have another day, another week, another month, because I'm too important. I remind you to go back in the Bible again and see that God can raise up stones to carry on jobs and responsibilities. None of us are too important to postpone death when it knocks. The future is not ours. It is God's. Death tarries for no man, but comes to whom it is sent and strikes the blow whether the man is prepared or not. Now somebody may say, all right, I'm not that important, preacher, but I'm not prepared to die. I'm not a Christian. I've never trusted Christ. I'm not prepared to die, but surely God will give me another opportunity because I'm unprepared. Death comes whether you're prepared or unprepared. The Scripture says, prepare to meet your God and do it today. This is the only day that you're promised that you'll have to act upon it. Then lastly, as we reflect upon this precept, we've looked at it and have explained it. We've considered it, why men depend as if they have another day. We've seen the reason for it is that we are not promised another day. Now let's reflect upon it for a period of time. If we did not depend upon a future day, we would spend more time dealing with our own hearts and less time with the actions of others. How many of you have ever gone to a hospital in which you've walked into a room and seen a man or a woman who knows they're in serious condition? And gone over and started talking with them, and they immediately began to inform you of what their brother or sister or friend or neighbor is doing that is not right. What do people on a hospital bed near death concentrate on? Not about what's going on in the lives of their neighbors, but upon their own needs, because they know time is short. Is that right, Mrs. Breedlove? All my people, Jim Gables included, what kind of a life would it be then if all of us live each day as if this were the dying day? I believe I would have less time then to criticize my neighbor and more time to talk with God about my own needs. Let me quote to you something from Mr. Edwards again. And he evidently had some people in his church and in his community. If you understood his setting, nearly everybody in the community was affiliated with his church. And he deals with this and with the town meetings that was going on. And he talks about here, he says, we seldom, if ever, see men upon their sick beds who look upon themselves very dangerously sick, disposed to spend their time in this manner. The reason is they look upon it doubtful whether they shall live much longer. They do not, as much as others, depend upon time to spare. Hence their minds are taken up about their own soul's concerns and about the concerns of others. So it would be with persons in health, if their health did not make them depend upon a great deal of time left in this world. If you each day depend on no other but the present, would you not engage and interest yourselves much less in party designs and schemes than you are now wont to do? Now listen to Mr. Edwards. Here's an historical insight of what was going on in his community. He says, among a people divided into two parties, as this town hath been for a long time, there is commonly much done by the partisans in forming schemes of opposition to one another. There's always a strife who shall get their wills and make their point. This often engages them, if not in open quarrels, but in secret plans. That there is so much done in these things is a certain evidence that they boast themselves of tomorrow and put death at a distance. He goes on to say that would your spirits be often raised and ruffled? Would you go about with so much prejudice against such and such men, harboring so much of the old leaven which so often breaks out in heats of spirit? And as an old score which was skinned over but not cured sets to raging with a touch which would not hurt sound flesh? Commonly, in the management of a strife between two parties, there's a great deal of envy. When any who belong to one of the parties seems to prosper, the other party will envy them. It is a grievous thing to see others prosper. So there is also much contempt. When one of the parties gets upset a little over the other, they are ready to make the utmost improvement of it and to insult the other party. And there is commonly in such cases a great deal of mutual secret reproach. When those of one party get together, this is the time to speak against those of the other party and to set forth their injustice and their fraudulent practices. It is the time for them to pass their censure on their words and actions. Then is the time to expose their own surmises and suspicions of what the other party intends, what it aims at and such things, what the purpose of individuals are, and what they suppose their secret actions are. Then is the time for all that are friends in the cause and engaged in the same designs to entertain one another by ridiculing the words and actions of the other party, to make themselves sport of their folly and disappointments, and much is done at calling one another raca and fools or other names equivalent, if not much more than equivalent. Then is the time to get all their heads together, to plot and contrive how they shall manage such an affair so as to disappoint the other party and obtain their own wills. Mr. Edwards then says this, brethren, these things ought not so to be among a Christian people, especially among a people that has made the profession which we have made, nor would they be so if it were not for your dependence on much future time in this world. Unquote. How many church problems, political problems would be dealt with in a God-pleasing way if each of us approached them as if this were the last day on earth we were going to live? When we don't do that, we presume that we're going to have tomorrow to get it done in. If the political system in Washington, D.C. somehow had it revealed to them by God Almighty, there was one day left for them to handle their duties and responsibilities. I'll guarantee you what's going on in dark, smoke-filled rooms would cease to exist very quickly if men understood they're going to have to stand before God today. I wish I could leave it in Washington, D.C. How many parties have formed in churches of the Lord Jesus Christ over the centuries? And people have plotted and schemed as to how they would make their point and achieve their position for future business meetings. Assuming that they were going to have a future business meeting. I believe, my people, if all of us here at Oakland Baptist, if all the churches across the United States on the other side of the Mississippi, the East and the West, somehow got an understanding from God today that we are dying people. And whatever my point is, when you come by and look at these lips set still and my eyes sunken in, my point will mean nothing. And you're in that same category. That which we have struggled for, that which we have asserted our rights in, if we understand this is the last day we shall ever have, would we say and think the things that we say and think about fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? So it is just not the Nebuchadnezzars, it's just not the Herods, it's just not the ungodly which make no pretense of religion. This message this morning speaks to this pastor. It speaks to every member of the Oakland Baptist Church, to every visitor who is sitting under the sound of my voice. Would we say things about our family members, our mothers, our brothers, our sisters, if we were on our deathbed dying of cancer? Or would we be concentrating on our own condition of needing to meet God? Would we have time to plan what we're going to do 6 months from now to make sure that everything is corrected in our family and in our church when we have no assurance that we will have but today to deal with it? This smites my heart. It condemns me as a shepherd of the flock. It drives me back to my closet. There again, as I bow to pray and complain about my lot in life, about people and human nature, I'm confronted again with a figure dying on a cross for the likes of me. And I find it very difficult to come back with a fresh vigor of criticism for a wife, for children, for church members, as I see the figure of Jesus Christ dying on a cross for someone who complains and presumes like me. my people, a new year starts, but we know not how long it shall last. I can't promise you I'll be here to preach this afternoon, and you can't promise me that you'll be here to listen. It's that quickly. Brother Joe, you were here last Sunday morning, weren't you? Remember, we preached on the preciousness of time. Did you have any idea when you were sitting here that you would get a phone call at, 4:30 of your sister going on out into eternity? No. But we know the reality came to pass, didn't it? Tip O'Neill can say, I'm doing well. They're burying him. Jim Gables may stand and say, I'm in good health. The doctor's giving me a good checkup. But a car accident or a heart attack or even a little honeybee stinging me at the wrong spot, and I'm gone to be with the Lord. What will then be worth all those peripheral issues that I dealt with as a minister thinking that this was critical to the work of God? I talked to Brother Ernie Reisinger not too long ago, and he's fought many battles, had many friends leave him, even family members. He said, I want to tell you something, Jim. He said, I've fought a lot of battles. He said, the closer I get to the river, which hath no bridge, the less of the battling spirit I have within me. He went on to say, I look back now and I see issues which I have made which are not important to me any longer as I'm ready to meet God. Things which I've said about my brother and other family members, said they don't carry the same weight anymore. Incidentally, I'm happy to report, for those of you that know the two involved, that Ernie and John have been reconciled. They don't agree all things yet in doctrine, but both of them know they're getting close to that river. What a terrible thing it would be for two brethren in the ministry, two brothers in the flesh, to leave this life not speaking to each other because they can't agree over something in the Bible. Brother Jim, when you get on that deathbed, you'll see things in a different perspective. And I don't mean to point you out as if you are someone I'm talking to today. When I get on that deathbed, if I have a deathbed, what seemed to be so important in me will fade away very quickly as I see I'm meeting God. I'm meeting God. Though it's not of tomorrow, but we don't know what a day shall bring forth. I close with you with this exhortation. If we practiced living a day at a time, it would give us much inner peace, and it would spare us from much misery in life. Are you prepared to meet your God? Are you prepared to evaluate as the new year starts a new set of priorities as to what is really important when you stand before God? I'm a Calvinist. I'm determined I'll go to my grave being a Calvinist, believing in the sovereignty of God. But I tell you, as I grow older, I question whether some of my life has really been in the proper priorities, whether that God really called me to slay all these Arminians out here. I wonder how much bloodshed I've left
in the body of Christ with people who know the Lord but may not understand things the way I understand the Bible, but are still God's people that I've cut up and butchered in order to contend for the faith that's once delivered to the saints. If I understand the Scriptures correctly, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, when you slay the Arminian heresy. Is that right? When you have love for one another. Huh? And I'll say the same thing to some of my Arminian friends. They need to hear the same thing the way they treat the Calvinists too. But oh, what am I saying? Not that we compromise our convictions, not that we let down our standards, but that we live each day as if this was the last day, and then things will take on a new measure of importance, my people. For us as a church, and for us as individuals. If you're not a Christian here today, I exhort you, this is the day for you to come to Christ. Come to Him even now. Trust Him as your Lord and Savior. You say, how do I know He'll forgive me? Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How do I call upon Him? Bow down in a penitent heart. Acknowledge He's the Lord. He's the only Savior. He can save you if He will. Well, how can I know He will? Come to Him as a penitent sinner. For all that the Father giveth me shall come. And whoever comes, I'll in no wise cast out. He will. He's never turned away a seeking, penitent sinner. He didn't have to save you. But He saves all who come to Him in penitence and dependence upon Him. Trust Him even now where you're seated as your Lord and Savior. Don't procrastinate with time. Let's stand together. Let's pray. Father, we've spent an hour of time here. A time, an hour, which we cannot recover. It's now past. We know not what the next minute shall bring forth as far as what shall happen, whether a person shall faint or whether a person shall die, or whether that we shall walk out from this building as we came in. But this is the moment of time that You've allotted us in Your common grace and goodness toward us.